You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Lord, I just thank you for Steve and his heart. Lord, I just pray that this morning that all our hearts and our minds will be open to the word you have for us that you have prepared through Steve. Amen.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. A very big thank you to all those of you of the female persuasion for being here and balancing us out. We've got 125 gals up at the getaway this year, so it's a good group. And so thank you for being here, and a big kudos to the dads who've been watching their kids. Some of the dads kind of staggered in here this morning, and we did notice their hairstyles and those kind of things, but we appreciate everybody being here, and I'm looking forward to a continued great supper. We do have a lot of relational activities at Westside Church, and so I just want to remind you that those of you that are from Westside, we do a lot of these things not just to do stuff fun for ourselves. Otherwise, we'd be a very inwardly focused church, but we do these things to reach out, to draw in friends, to invite people to expose them to people in the church that we're not, you know, that weird. We're a little bit weird, but we're not that weird, and we're normal, everyday people, and so we're always thinking outward and outreaching in these kind of things, so it's always to invite somebody and draw somebody else in. So we're in the book of Acts. And I'm very excited about this. I love the choice of songs this morning. There's a lot of freedom that takes place. Last week we talked about Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She was the first convert that's recorded in Scripture in Europe. Paul and Silas had crossed over from Asia into Europe now, and they're on their second missionary journey. And the first place they land is Philippi. And the first, there wasn't even enough people there to, Paul usually went to the synagogues, there wasn't enough people there to even have a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish males to start a synagogue, and they didn't even have one of those. So he went to a workplace, marketplace, and he explained the scriptures, and Lydia gave her heart to Christ and her whole household, and she began to endorse and open doors for Paul's ministry in Philippi. So remember, we're going through the book of Acts. It's here for a reason. The book of Acts is here for a reason. It's for us to get a bit of history. That's on one level, but another level, it's patterns that the early apostles established. And we know the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So today, a couple more people get radically touched by God. One is a little slave girl who is demon-possessed, and she gets delivered from her demonic oppression, and it makes her owners very angry. And another guy is the jailer who oversees Paul and Silas's imprisonment, and then he and his household come to Christ. So it's quite an adventurous passage and section of Scripture that we're in here in the book of Acts. And so if you have never heard of this story before, Paul and Silas, we're going to get into it in a minute, but I just want to preface it. I wrote a blog a couple years ago about worshiping in the dungeon, and I entitled it Hell Hole Singing. And so there's a blog that Eugene is going to flash up there. If you want, you just go to the Westside website and look it up. It's a couple years ago, and just look for the title Hell Hole Singing, but there's the address past westsideinfo.com. It's not on there. So anyway, were you listening, Eugene? I caught you. We want the blog address up there. Was it already up there? Oh, you're way ahead of me. Okay, good job. I appreciate those guys back there, by the way. Thursday night, we had big problems with this microphone, and Ian fixed it this morning. And so, man, oh, man. Those are the kind of guys that have one of those horrible jobs where you only get noticed when mistakes happen. So all the times that mistakes don't happen, thank you very much, you guys, and we do notice you and appreciate you. So in that blog, I prefaced it with, in the middle of that dungeon, after being beaten, Paul and Silas were praising God in the pitch blackness. of a dungeon and in stocks. Their feet were in stocks. That is amazing to me. But here's the opening of the blog, just to see if you want to go there and read the rest of it. The faint sounds of singing resonate through the pitch black night as you stoop down low and feel your way through roughly chiseled solid rock tunnels. The air is heavy and damp and overflowing with the stench of human misery, open sewage and death. You blindly approach the music, slowly moving past door after door. Each within has its own distinct sounds of pain, muffled anguish, the soft sliding of heavy chains, bitterness or silence. The obvious question emerges, why on earth would anyone be singing at midnight in the depths of this hellhole? And so you find out why Paul was singing there. Lord, open our eyes to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. I'm going to comment on this as we go through it today. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, they had a place of prayer. I encourage you to have a place of prayer. Things happen in prayer. And we all need a place of prayer. And it could be a physical place. It could be a state of mind. It could be somehow, some of you are really good at shutting out noise. And you could be praying in the middle of a noisy, bustling Starbucks. Or you could, in your living room or in your car. Or I encourage you to shut off the music, shut off the talk radio. It's the same every day. It's always the same. It's either somebody complaining about this or somebody speaking about things that we really shouldn't dwell on, or it's just always the same old, same old. And so focus in on the Word of God. Get in a place of prayer. I encourage every single believer to get in a place of prayer. Sometimes we think of prayer as formal talking to God. Okay, I got to keep talking and talking. Well, why don't you, in the prayer, just stop talking for a while and listen to what He has to say to you. And just wait on the Lord and let Him download into you. And that's this thing that we have, a place of prayer. We met a demon-possessed slave girl. The Bible actually talks about demon oppression. And I don't want to get into this controversy of whether demons Christians can be demon-possessed or not. It's oppression. So it doesn't matter if they're inside of you, outside of you, on top of you, under you, around you. The devil hates you, and he is doing everything he can to disrupt your future, your hope. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we better be aware of the devil's devices. He hates you. He hates your marriage. He hates your kids. He is already working on destroying your children's future. He's already knocked out a third of a generation. Anybody born after 1973 in the United States, he's knocked a third of this generation out. And you could agree or disagree, but a third of our population has never even had the chance to be born since 1973. A third. And he did that when Moses was, the deliverer was about to be born. He had all the baby boys killed in Egypt. He did it when Jesus, the king, the deliverer, was about to be come into his thing. And he went out and King Herod killed all the boys, 2 years old and under. The devil has the same old plan. He's trying to wipe out a generation. I believe that this will be a generation of deliverers who will lead people into a relationship with Almighty God. And this will be a great generation. And he's trying to destroy, but he's always, always about disrupting our plans. Anyway, this little girl she was a slave girl, and it appears that she was demonically possessed, where she could predict the future or tell the future and those kind of things, making a lot of money for her owners, being used and abused and chewed up and spit out. They could have given a rip about her. All they cared about was what she would do for them. Anyway, demonically inspired, she was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters, so she followed Paul and the rest of us. Remember, Luke is now writing. He's now in the journey. They picked up the good Dr. Luke now, and he's with them. So now, from this point on, it's first person here. He's in on the journey. And she was shouting this, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now, let me just say this. The devil knows who you are. If you're a servant of the Most High God, he knows it. You can't hide from it. and you can't cut any deals with him to where he backs off. You won't press. You'll just be one of these nominal Christians. You're not going to get out there on the front. You're not going to be telling people about Jesus. You're not going to be pushing the boundaries of your faith. You'll just kind of hang back a bit, and you'll expect him to hang back a bit too. Just this little relationship you got going on. That's a deal with the devil, and you don't want to make those. Besides that, he doesn't keep those. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. So you make a deal with him. You don't overtly do it. I don't know of any Christian that would overtly do that and consciously say that. But we think that by taking a step back. It is too hard serving the Lord. There's too much persecution. When I step out there, my hand gets cut off. And so I take a step back just so there's not so much like this. The devil knows who you are. Don't think that you can hide from that. And they have come, she's still speaking, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. Now that's true. She was speaking truth. These are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how you can be saved. What was wrong with that? She was like a herald, you know, telling people. You didn't want her, I could just see Paul. He didn't want her on his side. He didn't want to be associated with this demonic fortune teller person to proclaim what he was, the truth that he was coming to bring. And it happened day after day, and he was getting irritated. I'm sure he was not irritated at the girl. He was irritated at the demon who was causing her to speak. And if this stuff, as a believer, if talking about demons gives you the heebie-jeebies, it shouldn't. Because Jesus said he gave you authority over all the power of the enemy. And I can't tell you how many times Terry and I were in charge of deliverance ministry in our old church for years. And hundreds of people, we walk through deliverance. It's not like exorcist. That is like the biggest bunch of baloney. The devil hates you. And it's so easy. You say, listen, in Jesus' name, quit harassing. A spirit of fear. You know, and I don't know if there's a spirit in his name. You know, he's got a tattoo, fear, like this. And it's just something that brings fear. We get such crazy ideas about the demonic realm. They were angels. They were in the presence of Almighty God. When they confronted Jesus, they knew him. They lived in heaven with him. And he was probably, I don't know how God felt, if he was grieved or not, but he knew who they were. And he casts out the legion out of the guy and sent him in the pigs. And so anyway, Paul whips around and he says, get out of her in Jesus' name. So, as this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, he didn't say it to her, he said it to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly, it left her. I'm telling you, we have authority in Jesus' name. I remember one time, there was this guy, we were praying for people, and we just had an altar call, and people who felt that they were really being oppressed by the devil. What, it doesn't matter what it was, and we just wanted to pray for him and say the same thing. You know, in the name of Jesus, you leave this person alone. This is a believer. So this old guy, his name was Avi Ben Avi, and he was Jewish. And he had gone through the Holocaust, and he was in his late 70s. This was, you know, 20-some years ago. And he came down, he was just a sweet little old guy, really nice guy. He came down with his wife, Tina, and they came down, and he got down there. And Terry, my wife, who is the fireball on this, she said, Avi, what can we pray for you? And he goes, I don't really know. I'm just down here. I just felt like coming down here. And she said, okay, we'll just start praying for us. She started to pray. She started to sense that he was being oppressed, and he was. And she said, I want you to quit harassing this child of the king. And he kind of like, this is like one of the most demonic things I've seen. He kind of like grew like about 4 inches and stood up tall and straight. And he all of a sudden got fire in his eyes. And Terry said, I command you in Jesus' name to go. And he goes, you go. She goes, in Jesus' name, you get out of here. And he goes, no, you get out of here. Like this. This thing was arguing with Terry. And so we just quit talking to it. There's no place for you to talk to demons, really, except to command them to leave. And so we just said, in Jesus' name, we both agreed. And he just, like this, he was free. And then they tell us, well, we were so afraid because the other night, Tina is telling us the story. She goes, he was sitting on the couch, something picked him up and threw him against the wall. And we didn't know where this came from. And it was this history, his background that he had, that he was really being, because he had just become Christians in their latter years. And I'm telling you, the power of Jesus' name sets people free. And if you're struggling with addictions or pornography or alcoholism or smoking cigarettes or eating or whatever it is, or anger or jealousy or any of those things, you say, come out in the name of Jesus and don't come back. And you can look in the mirror and you can address that demon. You can pray for yourself in Jesus' name. You can get somebody to pray for you. And it should cause us to rise up in righteous indignation and anger like it did with Paul. And he said, you quit harassing this young girl. You get out in Jesus' name. And it's not heebie-jeebie. And people say, well, you believe in demons? Yeah, I believe in Almighty God too. And so this is part of the package, that there are forces that we don't understand. And we don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to walk around cowering in fear and quit watching those kind of movies that promote that and put you in that state of fear, because it's not true. All right? I hope that helps. Because that wasn't in my notes. All right. Instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Now, these guys were wealthy, and they were probably movers and shakers, and so they got immediate entry into the magistrate's presence where they were heard, and they were if just a poor person or just an everyday person complained, they probably wouldn't have got a hearing so fast. But these were wealthy, influential people, and they wanted this stopped. So I'm telling you, immediately out of the gate, the devil wants this thing stopped in Philippi, and he's trying to quench the whole revival that's about to take place. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And in those days, beaten meant beaten. And it wasn't a scourging like Jesus had the whip with the cat of nine tails, the nine thongs with jagged bits of metal or bone at the end. This was a big rod. It would be like a heavy piece of wood the size of a broomstick or longer, and just beaten over and over and over across the back. So, they were severely beaten. It adds to that, to let you know. So not only the devil knows who you are, but he knows who you are, and he'll make you pay. You love Jesus? It's going to cost you, because I'm going to harass you, and I'm going to make sure things don't go well for you as much as he can. And they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. There's no ventilation system or a decent sewage system other than just troughs or gutters that just carried sewage, raw sewage out. It stank. It was dark. It was wet. It was rat infested, and it was a horrible place to be, and they're sitting in there. So the jailer put them in an inner dungeon, clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know why they were awake at midnight? Because they were so much in pain and so much in discomfort. And they prayed. And they prayed loudly because the other people could hear them. And they started singing. Would you sing in that situation? When we endure horrible situations like that, we start complaining, or we start crying, or we start, oh God, why, like this kind of thing, instead of saying, God, you are sovereign, you know what's good, I know that devil has a plan against me, I know that your plan is greater, and I'm going to choose to worship you above my circumstances. What gets you down? Can you choose to worship Almighty God above that? Quit looking down and start looking up. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. I don't think it was much worse than this. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great Could you imagine at midnight? Going through the dungeons, people hearing the singing and praying. These guys knew why they were in there. They knew what was going on. Paul and Silas chose to worship God. And suddenly, God intervenes. I'm telling you, when God intervenes, it's always suddenly. Boom, 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 wah, like this. Going along your merry way. Man, and God intervenes suddenly. I have friends that preach about the suddenlies in Scripture. All the times it said, suddenly this happened. It happens a lot of times. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. I'm telling you, when we worship God, when we put Him first above our circumstances, your chains begin to fall off. And not only yours, but those of people around you who see what's going on and realize that God is intervening in their lives. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. I'm sure at all the jailer conventions that he went to, he heard about those guys when Peter mysteriously vanished out of his cell and the chains fell off and the guards were all killed. They probably had a little breakout session. Listen, if some of these Christians suddenly escape, you're dead, all right? So the jailer probably already knew ahead of time to kill himself. He knew that all these guys were out. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He heard the singing, he heard the praying, he heard the reports, he knew that they were innocent, they didn't do anything wrong. Everybody knew that. Why are they in here? Well, those rich people, you know, they didn't like them, so they had them thrown in here, beaten and thrown in here. "Sirs," he says, "what must I do to be saved?" It's amazing. And they replied, "You got to keep this checklist of 30 things. You got to put so much money in the offering. We're going to check. You got to witness to 8 people a week. You got to read through your Bible every day." No, there's no checklist. Here's the believe. I memorized this as a kid in King James. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's it. Oh, that's too simple. No, that's the gospel. Jesus said it's so simple even a child can understand it. He said unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's simple. We try to make it complicated. And it's not just a mental acquiescence of a belief, but it's a relying in and trusting in, yes. And confessing Jesus as Lord. It's just believing with everything that's within you. Yes, I believe it. All this stuff that Jesus did, I believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with them and all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Immediately baptized. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to wait until I journey over to Israel and go get baptized in the Jordan River like Jesus did. Or I'm going to wait till my second uncle who's related to Billy Graham, you know, he comes and baptizes me." No. Immediately they got baptized. Immediately. That's our first mandate as a believer, is to go get baptized. The Greek word is baptizo. That means immersed. It means fully immersed. And so if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized right away. Either find a friend to take you up to Sly Park Lake and baptize you today, or next Sunday, we will have a baptistry ready. If you haven't been baptized, please sign up at the back, and we will have a baptismal service after the second service. It's very easy. We've never drowned anybody yet. We haven't lost anybody. They always come up. Even Joan came out of the water. Immediately they were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. I'm telling you, don't give up. If you're praying for your family members, don't give up. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, let those men go. Doesn't say why, though. But just, okay, let them go. There's no riot now, okay. We just don't want to upset Rome. That's what they didn't want to do in Philippi. Philippi was a little miniature Rome. They thought that, you know, they didn't want to do anything to upset the apple cart there. So the jailer told Paul, the city officials have said you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace. But Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison, and we are Roman citizens. Ta-da! Like this. That was against the law. And those magistrates could have been arrested by the authorities in Rome, and they could have been imprisoned for doing such a thing to a Roman citizen without going through the proper legal channels. They knew they were in trouble. And God knew this would happen. And Paul had the discernment to know when to, as Jesus said, turn the other cheek, and when to stand up for what is right. Give to God what's God, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And God used this incident to cause fear into the city officials so that they would take a step back so that the kingdom could come in and grow as a fledgling Christian community in this city and give them enough time to get a church started up and running. I think that's great. But Paul said, no, let them come. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out. They brought them out and begged them to leave the city. So all of a sudden, all the city now is seeing Paul and Silas brought out by the city officials. So of course, everybody backs off. And there's room for the kingdom to advance. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Isn't that great? And people say the Bible's boring. It's awesome. So we got some points here. Number one, the devil wants to keep you in chains. Talked about that. He hates you. He hates your kids. He doesn't have any new ways. He tempts us in the same old way. Back in the Garden of Eden, he came to Adam and Eve in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The devil will question or lie or deceive. That's basically his only weapons. He can't really do anything else to you. You shall not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch from it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the big temptation. You can be like God. That's what everybody wants to be. That's what an atheist. He refuses to believe that there's a God. Why? Why? Because if there's a God, then he has to answer to God. And I don't want to answer to God. Therefore, I say he doesn't exist. He knows very well God exists. God says it in our heart. There's a conscience. There are evidences of it. And if we constantly refuse that, then God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to that depravity. Just read Romans chapter 1. If you constantly refuse, God revealed himself to us through creation. He revealed himself to us through our conscience, knowing good and evil. He revealed himself to us through Christ. There's all these evidences, but if we constantly shut that out, then God gives us over to a depraved mind. And then all hell breaks loose, so to speak, and everything's okay. Every kind of situation, every kind of sin is okay. It's celebrated, it's exalted. Just look at our world and the condition of the world today. So, we're answerable to God. And we want to be unaccountable. So, in this thing here where the devil wants to keep you in chains, he can keep us in chains today. We don't have too many demonic little girls running around prophesying over you. Somebody might have here. I don't know. Come and tell me if you have. But there's other stuff that can enslave us. Your stuff can enslave you. you can become a slave to your stuff. The business owners were furious. Never mind that Paul and Silas were speaking truth, eternal truth. Never mind that this poor little girl was being kept as a slave. They didn't care about her. All they cared was about their stuff. Their business was suffering. And it can become a slave. We can become enslaved to it. Our priorities can enslave us. Oh, we've got to do this. We've got to do that. You know, I've got bassoon lessons for my kids this afternoon. And, you know, we've got to go do pole vaulting class this afternoon. And I got to pick something there. I'm not going to offend anybody here. And we run hither and thither. What was the thing we said last week? The number one thing that people agree to is I rush from task to task. We can become enslaved to these things. And honestly, these things aren't all that important. When my son was growing up, I knew very well he had leadership on him and he was going to serve the Lord. He was very athletic and he wanted to play football. And we were starting a high school, a Christian high school. So he had to come in this tiny little high school in grade 9 with no chance of any sports or anything like that. And we were trying to develop leadership. We were already taking, he'd already been to South America and Europe by this time on missions trips. And we knew that God had a plan on his life. And so he gets out of school and goes to college, goes down to Biola he goes, he's thinking, I got ripped off. I never got to play sports. So he walks on the baseball team tryouts. They had, whatever it was, 30 spots open, and they had 34 full scholarships for baseball. So four guys that were fully scholarship wouldn't even make the team. And so he walks on and makes the team. And played one season of Little League when he was 7 or something. That's hilarious when you watch your little kids play t-ball. So, and then after about 3 months, he quits the team. We go, and he goes, I just want to see if I could do it. He goes, I didn't really want to do it. And because there was exciting things, he was going to go on this missions trip. And, you know, when he was here preaching a couple, or last month or whatever, he had just come back from Tibet. Or no, where did he come from? No, Nepal. It's like he's still in adventure mode. But we can get so enslaved to our priorities. Ask God what your kid's future is. Ask God what your priorities should be. And if you forget what is first, he tells you in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So young people, young adults, you haven't gotten ripped off by being in the kingdom. You've had some privileges that other people do not have. And you've gone through some stuff that is not even available to the world. Our relationships can enslave us. Kids, boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, family, spouse, these kind of things. If anything that comes before our relationship with Almighty God can become enslaved to. And the devil wants to keep you there. But number two, Jesus came to set us free. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to the foundation. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. So one day Jesus went to his hometown and he went to the synagogue and he opened up the scriptures. Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him quickly spread through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting from Isaiah. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus said, the things you see me doing, you'll do greater things. So when Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, that Spirit's on you. God's anointed you to bring good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those that are held captive. That's our job too. Why did Jesus set us free? That's a good question. Why did Jesus set us free? Here's the answer. It's simple. So we could be free. Paul says it in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We don't want to get set free just to wander around, get saved out of our old life just so that we can be free. But God saved us out of our old life to take us into the new life. Just like the children of Israel, which is a picture of us today. He brought them out of Egypt, not just to wander in the desert. That wasn't his plan. He brought them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. And it's right there in Deuteronomy. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. That's Moses recapping what God did. That's why God brought us out, to take us into. Many, many believers, it's so sad, they're so happy to come out of, and then they just wander. They just tread water for the rest of their life. But God's called you to go into the promised land, and that includes being anointed by God to take good news, to take chains off, to open the eyes of the blind. Number three, we get set free by making Jesus Lord of our life. Brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Isn't that amazing? Our freedom comes from surrendering our life to Christ. That's true freedom. And what does this mean for us? What do we take home today? What can we take home with today? As his followers, we'll happily obey that. Oh, I want to follow hard after you, God. I want to do the things you've said. He said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Remember last week we had Psalm 119, verse 2. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. I encourage you to be happy Christ followers, to keep our priorities in order, to understand that the devil has a big agenda against you, and we will keep standing firm and we will remain free. We're not going to be yoked by slavery anymore. This is good news. This is good news. I love this passage. I pray that God will impact your hearts this week as you think about it, meditate on it. It's good to come in and get it. And but it's also good to reflect on it. And so this afternoon, maybe take the notes or listen to it again online. It'll be posted by 1 o'clock this afternoon. Be online and listen to it again if you're an auditory learner, or somehow, some way, just reflect on what God has spoken to you. Or maybe you wrote down a couple things that God kind of whispered to you during the message here. Reflect on what God's speaking to us. And as a church, we move forward into all of God's promises. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray that you will impact us, God, greatly through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Steve. At Westside, we're going to, as the band comes up, we're going to stand, we're going to worship Jesus again, to be built up and encouraged to fight the evil one this week and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's what it's all about. This is the huddle. This is where we come to lift each other up and move forward. We always talk about that. But remember, this is just the huddle. The game's out there, and we're fighting for a kingdom that's ever advancing, and you're part of that. So let's stand. We have our communion baskets. Jesus said, as often as you will do this in remembrance of me. So the crackers and the juice to represent his body and blood, that he died so that we can be free. And he wants us to remember that and to share that. And then also for the family here, we have our offering baskets in the front and the back as well.